The text this morning is John chapter 3. This is the second part of Jesus' talk with Nicodemus. We'll be starting in verse 10. So John chapter 3, verse 10 through 21. This passage has the famous John 3:16 in it. But have you ever noticed that sharing the gospel can be a difficult and daunting task? Perhaps you, like many, tend to avoid it. Think for a moment, when was the last time you had a gospel-centered conversation with someone? How did it go? Did you find that the gospel was more difficult to articulate than you had thought? Were you discouraged by the lack of response? Sharing the gospel is really quite insane. Some think of it like a field doctor going into a tent full of dying patients, and you have a pill that will cure all their ills, but you have to get the patient's consent before you can give them that pill. They have to at least nod or blink in a certain way, and then you can give them the pill of eternal life. That sounds hard. But the problem is, sharing the gospel is even more daunting than this. It is really like you are in the cemetery, standing in front of a wall of urns, and you are proclaiming to the ashes that they must live. It is like telling pigs they must sprout wings and fly. Last week, we considered how Jesus put the case to Nicodemus. He told the story of the dry bones that Ezekiel preached to. Not even moist bones, but dry bones. And he preached a sermon to these dry bones. Only crazy people do things like that. And yet, Ezekiel was obedient. And the bones made a great rattling, and they came together, and the Spirit of God breathed life into the standing meat puppets, and they became alive. So this last week, Sam told us about preaching to the dry bones, that it has to be a work of God. The Spirit has to move. This week, we're going to focus on what is that message you tell the bones? What are you supposed to say to the ashes in the urns? And already you can see that this message is going to be somewhat offensive to the bones and the ashes, because you are going to declare two things. First, that the bones are sinful bones. And second, that they can do nothing about it, apart from the mercy of God. So remember last week, when Nicodemus came, we learned some things about him. We get some indications that he was a proud man. He was worried about what other Pharisees would think of himself, so he came to Jesus at night. And then when Jesus began to explain that the Spirit must make the bodies live, he didn't understand. And so Jesus rebukes him. And we're going to start at his rebuke today. And this has got to be difficult for Nicodemus. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So not just a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was the teacher of Israel. And Jesus says, and you don't understand? It's in Ezekiel, man. You don't get this? And so we're going to learn that Ezekiel is not even an infant in the faith. He needs to be born again. And today we're going to see that salvation is received by humble faith in Christ Jesus. John 3, beginning in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text before us. We ask that you'd open up our eyes and hearts to see and understand and be changed by it. Lord, we confess that we are powerless even to be changed by this text unless you work. Change us now, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, let's consider the text, and then we'll take a moment and talk about how Jesus makes it clear that there is no middle ground. You're either in the light or in the darkness. Then we're going to see how only God can raise the bones, and finally we're going to look at some assurances that come from Jesus' teaching about whether you're saved or not. So let's begin with a summary of the text. So we see, we're picking it up in the middle of the conversation, but Nicodemus didn't understand, or perhaps didn't want to believe, that he wasn't even an infant in the faith, that regeneration is a mysterious work accomplished only by the power of God. And so Jesus rebukes him. You, the teacher of Israel, don't understand these things. And then it would seem to us maybe a bit unreasonable, except that we have to remember he is talking about the Ezekiel passage. The other thing we need to remember is that salvation has always been a work of God's grace received by faith. You'll remember that Abraham was amongst a bunch of idolaters, and God drew him out of there, and God gave him faith. So Jesus isn't changing the rules. He's just reminding Nicodemus of something that he should have already known as the teacher of Israel. And then he says, these are the things that we say, talking about himself and the prophets. And then you can't see it in most translations unless you have a King James, but he says, you, plural, you all. But he's only talking to Nicodemus. So who is the you all? That's Nicodemus and Pharisee friends. You guys don't receive what we're saying. We, the prophets, have been saying this, and you guys don't receive it. And I've been using simple metaphors. I used the wind last time to teach you about this, and you didn't get it. If I'm using simple metaphors and you don't get it, how will you get it if I talk about more complicated things, higher things? And then he appeals to his authority there. In verse 13, he says, no one has gone up to heaven except he who has come down from heaven. And then some of your Bibles have a really interesting phrase, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus is the Son of Man. He's sitting in front of Nicodemus, and he says that he is in heaven. Very strange. The In theology, people call this the extra. It is the acknowledgement that Jesus isn't merely a man, but is also being fully God. In his power, Jesus is holding the molecules together on Pluto while he is sitting in front of Nicodemus. And then we get something in John that's really exciting. A lot of times, the cross in the Bible is considered Jesus' humiliation, which it is. Like in Philippians 2, it talks about how he humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. But in John, he often talks about Jesus' crucifixion as his glory. So he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. We know he's also talking about not just his exaltation, but his crucifixion. That those who believe in him will have eternal life. He says that God sent his Son to save the world because of his love for the world. Now, it might be helpful to have a quick note about the word world here. Some have taken this to mean that all men are saved no matter what. This is a teaching called universalism. It's a false teaching. And if you read the whole chapter, you know that that's not what that means. In just a few minutes, he's going to talk about how there are those who don't believe, who run from the light. So that would be a contradiction. There are also... So the question then is, what does this word world mean? And it means at least two things. One is, and we heard about it when Ravim was reading from Luke earlier, is that this declaration of Christ's sacrifice for sinners is to be global. It is to be told to every creature. Another thing that it may mean is the end that God has in mind. What's God's plan for this place? We read about it, Ravim read about it from Isaiah, that one day this place will have the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So God loves the world and he's going to change the world. And this is a universal declaration of Christ's sacrifice and lordship. So we move on to verse 18. It says that people who believe in Jesus are not condemned, but those who do not believe in Jesus stand condemned already. And their condemnation is manifest even in themselves, in their deeds. Men who work evil and love wickedness hate to be exposed by the light. They hate accountability. But those who love the truth, this is verses 19 and 21, come to the light, that it will be evident that their works are done in God. So one of the things that's striking about this passage is the necessity that Jesus puts on the new birth. You need this new birth. And he says, if you don't believe, you stand condemned already. If you don't believe, you're like one of those ancient Israelites who is bit by a fiery serpent, who refuses to look at the bronze snake. You're going to die. You're currently in your sins. An unbeliever forfeits new life in this age and in the age to come. He stands condemned, condemned by his own sin and love of darkness. It's the default setting. And this is really important because a lot of people you talk to, maybe even yourself, you've had this thought, I like Christianity, I like God, the whole thing sounds pretty good, I think I'll become a Christian just before I die. I'm going to put it off for now. I'll think about it. Thanks for the information. I'll think about it. It's not as though there's a neutral spot where you can choose life or death. You're standing in death. And unless And unless you come to the light, you will remain in death. You cannot just say, oh, I'm undecided. You can say that. It just means that you're undecided in the devil's camp. And if you think you'll just wait till you get a bit older, life is uncertain. Who knows if you will get any older? People who get into car accidents and things like that usually didn't plan for it at breakfast. Or maybe you've met someone or you've thought yourself, okay, this is all getting a bit heavy. I'm not blind. I have a pretty good understanding of morals. I don't need Jesus. I'm a pretty good person. I keep my nose generally clean. Besides, when I get to heaven, won't God just say, well, he meant well. He did his best. He wasn't Hitler or Stalin. That's probably enough. I'm better than most. Well, if you think that, then I have some news for you. First off, you're like everyone. Proverbs says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Even Hitler could say, I meant well. I had a good plan. God will just sweep my mistakes under the rug. But to say that would make God unjust. And God is not unjust. The reality is that sin is very serious. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. So have you sinned against him? Then death is the reward you can expect. It will be surely paid out to you. And if you think, I haven't sinned against him. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Have you ever told a lie? Just one? How can I be sure you're telling me the truth? Men and women, have you ever lusted after a handsome man or a handsome woman walking down the street or on the screen? Jesus says that's adultery. Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever been paid for some work time when you weren't actually working? This is theft. Have you desired something that wasn't yours? Covetousness. Have you hated your brother in your heart? Murder. Have you dishonored your parents? Kids, that one's for you. Have you dishonored your parents? If you say no, you should ask your parents after the service. This list could go on and on, but even here it is evident that you, apart from Christ, stand condemned many times over. And don't think that this or that good action will kind of make up for it. I mean, imagine for a moment that someone came to your house and lit it on fire in the night, and everyone made it out, but your house is gone. And they caught the guy, and it's clear that he committed arson, and later that afternoon, he's released from the jail. You say, what? Why was he released? And the guard said, oh, well, the judge told me that he regularly feeds his cat. That's a pretty good action. It kind of makes up for the arson, don't you think? That's like us thinking that our good deeds will make up for our sins against a holy God. Laughable. God is a just judge, and he sees all. There is nowhere to hide, and nothing you can do to make up for the list of wrongs that are against your account. So now you can hopefully feel the weight of Jesus' words to Nicodemus. His is a radical claim. This is one of the reasons why Jesus can't just be a good teacher. He says that belief in him is absolutely necessary. There's no other way. And we need to feel this weight when we pray for our unbelieving family members, when we share the gospel to our unbelieving neighbors or coworkers or family members, or even when we consider the gospel for ourselves, these are matters of life and death. I had a fellow I was talking to about some of this stuff, and he says, well, it sounds like that really works for you, as though Jesus is something that you can't take or leave. It's a lifestyle choice or something. No, this is not just a lifestyle choice. This is something that you are either accepting whole hog, running after, and if it's not that, then you're in darkness, and you're staying in darkness. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Which is why we share the gospel. This is, well, so then what is the good news? How, put another way, how can I get the living water? What must I do to be saved? How can I share the gospel? Well, let's look at Jesus' example to Nicodemus. How does he tell Nicodemus? Some of the hardest people to share the gospel with are religious people who think that they know, but they don't. And Nicodemus is one of those people. He's got the Bible down, but he doesn't understand these things. So as a messenger of the gospel, you should declare what God has done in a similar way to Jesus. Notice that Jesus doesn't put it up there as sort of a take it or leave it kind of possibility. Jesus just proclaims it. This is the case. You will perish unless you believe. And if you believe, you will not perish. Now, by this point in John, sometimes it can get a little bit confusing. You say, hold on a second. I thought you said at the beginning of this that we're like dry bones. And now you're telling me that you must believe. Well, which is it? This paradox has caused many Christians to err in one of two extremes. Some have said, well, don't worry about the dry bones bit. It's up to you. You've got to use your human will. Just raise your hand, and you'll be in glory. Quick, quick, raise your hand, you'll be in glory. As if the human will could raise the dry bones on its own. This understanding, or misunderstanding rather, robs God of his glory in the work of salvation. It cheapens the work of Christ, and it exalts man's fallen will. As if man's puny fallen will could do anything for good or ill in this case. Others, though, have fallen into the opposite ditch, where they have said, well, the Spirit doesn't move, nothing's happening, so I'm not moving either. Don't even bother believing or reading or preaching or telling anyone else. It doesn't do any good. Just wait and see. The dry bones will come or they won't. And this is an attitude that fosters blatant disobedience. This would be as if God told Ezekiel to preach to the bones, and Ezekiel says, nope, I can't, not going to help. It's got to be your power, God. It sounds pious, even. The problem here is one of perspective. So if we consider salvation through the lens of God's sovereignty, then we can rest assured that God is at work bringing new people to life. And he has the power and the will to do it. God's irresistible grace is good news indeed, because if we could resist him, we would. This should bring you great comfort as you preach to bones. The power is not from you, but it's from God. That's from God's sovereignty lens. Let's consider now from the lens of the clear teaching of Scripture and obedience. We can proclaim the gospel with confidence because we know that God has commanded it, that he uses means to bring people into the kingdom, and the gospel is the means that God is pleased to use to bring saving grace to those he has called. So preach to the bones. What is the message we're supposed to preach to the bones? Jesus says it a number of different ways in our passage, but I'll focus just on John 3:16 because it is well known and it covers everything. So John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In this famous verse, who's the subject? God is the subject. He is the one who crosses the uncrossable distance between a holy God and sinful man. Further, notice his motivation. And this might be surprising. It's his love that is his motivation. It's from within himself. It's not something that you did. You didn't make him extra happy today, which is such good news, because if the motivation is from within God, then we can't thwart it. Praise God. And this is a really good thing to bring up when you're sharing the gospel, is God's goodness. What is his goodness? How do we know that he's good? He sent his only begotten Son. Several times in the gospels, the Father said of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father has loved the Son from eternity, and he sent him for you. Does that action not scream love, goodness, mercy? Put that on display, because Romans 2:4 says that it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Every man knows deep in his heart that he is a sinner and that God is just, and therefore he hates God. But when you put his goodness on display, he has somewhere to run instead of just despairing. But the cross and the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, don't make sense unless we understand sin. And that's the last part of that verse. That whoever believes in him should not perish. That means if you don't believe in him, you will perish. So those who do not believe in him will perish, and those who do will have everlasting life. So when you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's really important to understand, help them understand their condition. Man by nature suppresses this knowledge. He hides it from himself. He has hero theme music on in the back of his mind all the time, everywhere he goes. He needs to have the mirror of Scripture, like I did earlier with the Ten Commandments, put in front of his face so that he can see, oh wow, I'm not who I thought I was. I can't suppress the knowledge because it's looking right back at me. So if we were to summarize Jesus' gospel presentation here in just four bullet points, we could say something like, God is good and more wonderful than you can ever imagine. But you have been separated from him because you are a sinner of a race of sinners, condemned to death and powerless to save yourself, powerless to clean yourself up. But God loves you. He sent his beloved Son Jesus to save you, that you might have life, not just in the future, but now, new life, and have it abundantly, that you might know that wonderful God you've been separated from. Therefore, turn from your sin, trust in him, and you will be saved. I put it into four points like that because it's really important for you to have a easy understanding of it, a plan, basically, to share the gospel with others. Because if you don't have a plan, when the opportunity arises, and someone asks you something like, why do your children love each other? That's your opening. But if you don't have a plan, you'll miss it. And you'll say something like, oh, they all ate recently, or something. So make a plan to yourself. Maybe write out a simple way to talk about helping people see that they've fallen short of God's standard, that God won't just brush their sin under the rug, that they're not basically a good person, that they have offended a holy God, and that God, in his love, has done something about it because they could not. Now don't be discouraged if you, like, yes, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to try this out, and it doesn't work, in quotes. Remember, your job isn't to raise the dead. God does that. Your job is just to proclaim to the bones what God has done. Put his perfect righteousness on display, and that his perfect righteousness can be yours through faith in Christ. God will regenerate as he sees fit, according to the perfect counsel of his will. But maybe you're wondering to yourself, well, how would you know if you're regenerated? Maybe you've thought, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian house. But how can I know? Maybe you haven't had a Saul of Tarsus moment. God didn't come in a vision and knock you off your donkey and make you blind for a couple of days. Maybe that didn't happen to you. So you're wondering, did I really change? Did he change me? At the end here, Jesus tells us a little bit about the fruit that you will see from someone who has changed or not. He said, those who stand condemned have several characteristics. I'll give you five. One, they don't believe that they will perish in their sin because they are trusting in something else. Maybe their money, righteous works, religious heritage, or because they have no sin, they think. Two, they don't live in new life. Rather, they love darkness and they practice evil. You say, wait, I've sinned this last week. The word practice evil has this idea of ongoing practice. And then they hate it when their sin is exposed. When someone points it out to them that they have transgressed God's law, they hate that. They hate accountability. They hate the truth. And they prefer to hide from the light. You can expect this kind of a response or indifference when you preach the gospel to bones. But don't give up and don't stop preaching. You don't know when God will send the wind into the bones. So if those things characterize you, then it's a safe bet to say, yeah, I haven't been changed. Conversely, Jesus says those who have been given faith in Christ are like this. Six different items. One, they're cut to the heart and full of shame and disgust for their sin. Two, they are shocked by God's reckless goodness in sending his beloved son to die for them and in forgiving them again and again, day by day, sin after sin. Three, they love Jesus. Four, they trust only in Jesus for salvation. Five, they seek light and accountability, like in a body like this. They want to be with other believers. Six, they want it to be obvious that their lives reflect the change that God has made in them. They want to glorify God. And this is where good works come in. They are a response of gratitude and a desire to glorify God that's a result of being regenerated. This is also where the church comes in. If you're looking for light, where will you find it? By brothers and sisters who are reflecting that light. If you're looking for accountability, where will you find it? By brothers and sisters who hold themselves to the same standards. If you're looking to hear the truth proclaimed, where will you find it? In his word preached, in his word read, and in his word sung. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for new believers to be plugged into membership at a church body. Sometimes we think of, I'm just going to save that guy out there and leave him there. It's like, no, you preach the gospel so that he can come in here. So if you're still wondering about yourself, ask yourself some questions. Are you a sinner? Do you love Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you love other Christians? When you look back on your life, are you so thankful for God, how God has exposed your sin and changed you? Are you eager for God's work in your life to be manifest? Then praise God for his mercy in giving you the gift of faith. If this is not true of you and you wish that it were, then call out to God in prayer. Confess your sin and your inability. Call upon the name of Jesus and you shall be saved, it says in Acts 2. So if you've been discouraged by your gospel presentation to people, there's one more lesson for us as we conclude here from Nicodemus. We don't get any response from Nicodemus in this passage. We don't know if he liked what Jesus said or he didn't like what Jesus said. It's sort of just left empty. He came as a proud Pharisee, and that's all we know. There are two other times that Nicodemus shows up in John, and neither time is Jesus present in a conscious fashion, you could say. The first time is when, I think it's in chapter 7, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Pharisees send men to arrest Jesus, and they don't arrest him because his words are so powerful. And they said, well, this guy, he's just trouble. And Nicodemus sticks up for Jesus. He says, well, does our law condemn a man who hasn't been tried? And then they ridicule Nicodemus. So he went from a man who sneaks around in the dark to defending Jesus. And then after the crucifixion of Jesus, as they're going to bury his body, Nicodemus is the one who fronts the cash for 100 pounds of spices and wraps Jesus up. Now, this is really dangerous. If there's someone who is crucified as a traitor, and you're the one who shows a lot of favor towards the traitor as you bury him, you are standing in his camp. You could be next. You are committing social and political suicide. So I think it's safe to say that we can see a work of God done in Nicodemus's life, which maybe didn't happen in Jesus' presence. He preached to the bones, and the bones are alive. So you may not get to see the fruit from your gospel encounters. Often, if you listen to people's testimonies, there's encounter after encounter after encounter. And I think it was Amy Carmichael talks about, how do you know which hammer strike broke the steel? Some people are tempted to say, well, it was the last one. Technically true, but it was all the previous hammer strikes as well. So preach, teach, share, live. And hopefully by now it's become clear that salvation is ultimately a work of God. And on one level, this is humbling and disappointing, because we'd like to have notches in our belt by the number of people we've led to Christ, or we'd like to have a say in a technique in how to raise the dead, three easy steps to new life, but we cannot. On another level, this is supremely encouraging. God is the one who raises the dead. He gets the glory for it. Because it is accomplished by his power, the work cannot be thwarted. God's plan for the world also cannot be stopped. His work in an individual is irresistible. Therefore, he is the one we go to in prayer and we rely on for power in the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the living message, and he has already done what is necessary. So what does that leave you with? Simple obedience that pours out of a redeemed heart. You are saved by faith and you walk by faith. Therefore, go out, believe it, live it, declare it. God is doing it with his resurrection power. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that we have been afraid to preach to the dry bones. We have been afraid of their ridicule. of committing a social faux pas, of losing friends and our jobs, of not knowing what to say exactly. We've been discouraged by not getting to see the fruit. Father, when you have been gracious and you've moved, we've been tempted to take credit for it. Lord, forgive us for this wickedness. Lord, the power that you used in Christ to raise us from the dead, use that same power in us now to preach your word to every creature, in our actions and our words. Lord, let us also preach it to ourselves when we forget, that we may daily be made more and more like your Son. Father, we thank you that you will complete what you have started. In Jesus' name, amen.